I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Shalom, and welcome to the Everlasting Nation Broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions in Hickson, Tennessee. Now here's your host, IBJM Ministries Director, John Lawrence.
Greetings to our listeners, and thank you for joining us today. I am John Lawrence, IBJM Director of Ministries, your host. The Holocaust during the Nazi era is, of course, a vast topic with so many facets. But recently here at UTC in Chattanooga, we were privileged to have a guest. His name is Professor Thomas Stark, or Tomas Stark, really. And he is an expert on the fate of the Hungarian Jewish community during that period of time. He began by sharing with us that, as with many European countries, not just the Germans but also the Hungarian authorities were very much implicated in assisting in the deportation of Jews to the death camps, particularly Auschwitz. He noted that the seeds of the Holocaust really began just after World War I, when a rising tide of anti-Semitism paved the way for the Holocaust right after that war ended, during the 1920s and then even more intensely during the 1930s. At the end of the 19th century, there were about 1 million Jewish people in Hungary. At that time, the Jewish people were welcomed. They had unlimited opportunities, and they were seen as economic innovators who helped Hungary to come into the modern era. Tsarist Russia was enemy number one for the Jewish people. That was a place at that time that was arguably the most anti-Semitic nation in the world. In 1914, just as that war broke out, Russia occupied the eastern portion of Hungary. That led refugees to move into Budapest and into the surrounding countryside, and of course, Orthodox and Hasidic Jews had lived out in the countryside for many decades already. They were not so welcome as they flooded into the city to avoid the Russian occupation. As the war intensified, that's the First World War, these same Jewish people from the East became a scapegoat for the hardships of the war and then later for the defeat after the war. The climate for them deteriorated from favorable to very hostile during those years. The Jewish question actually became very important already at the end of World War I. The Hungarian Interior Ministry wanted to expel those Jewish refugees that had come, but they were finally released to remain in Hungary. However, they were not wanted, and then the hostility directed at the Jewish refugees was actually generalized to all Jews in the capital city, even those who were long-time productive Hungarian citizens. There was simply no more need for these Jews after World War I, as the Hungarian government saw it. Hungary lost nearly two-thirds of its territory in the aftermath of that war, and the Jewish people were no longer needed in such numbers, either in the professions or in business. And then, added to that, the middle-class Christian community pressed to take their place and competed with them for these roles in business and professions as well. Another interesting twist to this story was that the Eastern Jews were stateless. They had no recognized citizenship or passport. That is, they had no homeland at all. That happened because prior to 1905, no documents were necessary to settle in Hungary. An 1870 law gave citizenship to those whose grandparents were citizens, but they could often not produce, that is, the Jewish people, all the documents that became necessary after 1905 in order to prove their citizenship to the authorities. So, in fact, they were without a state. The anti-Semitism intensified in Hungary as Hitler gained more power in Germany throughout the 1930s. Then, in 1941, the first Hungarian deportation occurred, when the police raided those who could not prove their citizenship. Lists were made of the Jews, and these stateless Jews were suddenly in great danger. We'll talk further about that and what happened next time on our program, but for now, let's listen to Jewish believer Brother Mark Oshman as he brings today's Bible study.
Thank you for listening to these radio programs. With this lesson, we conclude our series about Bible champions. We will look at Barnabas, an example of a champion whose greatest services involved assisting and encouraging others. The name Barnabas may have served as a nickname for a believer named Joseph, a variant of the name Joseph. In the Aramaic and Hebrew languages, the phrase Barnabas might have indicated a title showing someone was, quote, a son of a prophet, unquote. According to Acts chapter 4, though, the name Barnabas translated as, quote, son of encouragement, unquote, or, quote, son of consolation, unquote. Note that in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote that, quote, he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort, unquote. Paul may have indirectly alluded to Barnabas in this regard. Barnabas was a Levite who came from the island of Cyprus, where he owned land. He sold that property and donated the entirety of the proceeds to the early church in Jerusalem. Some Bible students might believe that the Levites, as descendants of Aaron, could not legally own property. According to the Deuteronomy chapter 10, for instance, God said, quote, Levi hath no part nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, according as the Lord God promised him, unquote. However, the context of the Deuteronomy passage indicated that Moses referred to large tracts of territory as inheritance. Large tracts of territory, such as those which were assigned to the other Israelite tribes, not individual pieces of property. Moreover, in Jeremiah chapter 32, God specifically approved of Jeremiah's purchasing a parcel of land from a kinsman. Jeremiah, coming from Anatoth, was most likely a priest and a descendant of Levi. Some Bible students might also accuse Barnabas of disobeying God by living outside of the boundaries of Israel. They need to remember that according to Numbers chapter 8, the term of service for Levites began at their 25th year and continued until their 50th year. Perhaps Barnabas already attained that age of retirement. If so, he no longer had an obligation to serve as a Levite in the temple. Thus, he had no longer an obligation to live in Jerusalem. Barnabas assisted Paul in a number of ways. After Paul's conversion, recorded in Acts chapter 9, he went to Jerusalem to meet the apostles. They hesitated about accepting Paul into their number. However, quote, Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus, unquote. After that, the apostles in Jerusalem received Paul into their fellowship. In Acts chapter 11, the narrative stated that the leaders of the church in Jerusalem had learned about the growth of the church in Antioch. They sent Barnabas to that city in order to oversee the work. When Barnabas arrived in Antioch, he rejoiced over seeing the grace of God in operation. He exhorted the believers to follow God. Furthermore, he sought out Paul in Tarsus and brought him to Antioch. The two men comprised part of the core leadership of that particular congregation. Barnabas and Saul delivered the contents of a collection made by the Christians of Antioch for the benefit of the destitute believers in Jerusalem. They returned to Antioch in the company of John Mark. The latter would accompany Barnabas and Paul on their first missionary journey to cities in Asia Minor. However, he would leave them shortly after the journey began. In Acts chapter 13, God called Barnabas and Paul to be his first missionaries to the Gentiles. They had a number of adventures in the cities to which they traveled. The first location they faced opposition was Cyprus, where a sorcerer named Elymas opposed their gospel witness to the Roman deputy, Sergius Paulus. On that occasion, Paul confronted the sorcerer, telling him, quote, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Unquote. Paul called for God to strike Elymas blind. God did so. From that point forward, the account in Acts mentions Paul, not Barnabas, as the head minister of that pair. The narrative in Acts did not hint that Barnabas experienced any ill will about playing second fiddle to Paul, nor did it indicate that Barnabas was a subordinate of Paul. Both men were equal in the sight of God, equal in authority in this mission, and both men retained a servant spirit. On that first missionary journey, Paul and Barnabas experienced other adventures. They preached to the attendees in a synagogue located in Antioch of Pisidia. They did this in spite of resistance from several sources. When they went to Lystra, the residents of that area mistook Barnabas and Paul for Greek deities, and indeed sought to worship them as such. When Paul and Barnabas returned to the church at Antioch, they continued having active roles in that congregation's ministry. According to Acts chapter 15, the two men actively opposed a group from Judea who claimed, quote, "Except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved," unquote. They journeyed to Jerusalem over this issue, as representatives of the congregation in Antioch. Paul may have written about that experience in Galatians chapter 2, quote, "Then 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and took Titus with me also," unquote. When Paul and Barnabas arrived in Jerusalem, they spoke about the wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. The elders in the church at Jerusalem sent the two men back to Antioch with this verdict: Gentiles did not need to submit to circumcision or keep the Mosaic law. Moreover, the believers in Jerusalem commissioned Judas and Silas to travel with Paul and Barnabas. After they returned from Jerusalem, quote, "Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also." Later, Paul approached Barnabas with an offer to go back and visit the places they had been to during their first missionary journey. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with them. Paul disagreed. The contention between them had come to the point where the two men agreed to split up. Paul would take Silas with him into Asia Minor, while Barnabas took John Mark with him to Cyprus. Some commentators have surmised that Barnabas erred in this manner. They contend that Barnabas should have left John Mark behind and gone with Paul, as Paul suggested. They note that while the church at Antioch commended Paul and Silas to the grace of God, that congregation did not do so for Barnabas and John Mark. They might also note that the book of Acts makes no further mention of Barnabas after Acts chapter number 14. In dealing with the first of these arguments, a Bible student should note that neither the Holy Spirit or Luke ever criticized John Mark for leaving Paul and Barnabas. Paul did not hold a grudge against John Mark, as evidenced by his statement to Timothy toward the end of his life. Quote, "Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry," unquote. What about the church in Antioch commending Paul and Silas to the grace of God, but not John Mark and Barnabas? Paul and Silas may have undertaken their missionary journey long before Barnabas and John Mark went to Cyprus. Barnabas certainly continued engaging in evangelistic ministry. Paul mentioned him in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 in that capacity. What about the omission of Barnabas' name from the book of Acts? The Bible student will remember that after Acts 15, Luke no longer referred to the ministry of Peter. Should that omission suggest that Peter had forsaken the will of God? If such is not the case, why apply that criterion to Barnabas? Though Barnabas served neither as an apostle nor as a deacon, he received God's highest commendations. In Acts chapter 11, Luke described Barnabas as, quote, "a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith," unquote. In other words, Barnabas was a champion. Thank you for listening to our broadcast. We invite you to come back for future radio Bible studies.
You've been listening to the Everlasting Nation broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions. For more information, you can write us at P.O. Box 1386, Hickson, Tennessee 37343, or call us at 423-876-8150. Or you may also go online at ibjm.org. Until next time, may God bless and shalom.